Thank you, Colonel. We recruited Colonel this morning. He's been visiting here now with us, you know, for a while since they came back to China, and he's been sitting around doing nothing. So we decided to put him to work this morning and have him lead singing, but you did a great job. Appreciate it very much. Absolutely. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here with you. And I guess that some of you remembered, later on that, the clock's changed and hopefully everybody's back on the right time now. I have to give a disclaimer. Some people have already pointed out to me several mistakes in the bulletin, some typos. I want you to know that is not my fault, okay? It's Jill's fault. First of all, because she's not here, so I can blame it on her. And secondly, if she were here, there wouldn't be any mistakes in the bulletin, okay? So that's why it's her fault. So anyhow, but just to give you an update on them, they are still there with Steve's mom, and no real change in that situation at all. So please do continue to keep them in your prayers. We have been talking about, in our study on experiencing God, again, the whole concept of building a relationship with God based on experience, not just knowledge, that really, in order to have a relationship with someone, we need to get to know that person and not just know information about that person. And it's a whole different concept of really getting to know someone rather than just knowing about someone. And as we mentioned a couple of different times in this series, that most of us in here, we probably have a lot of people in our lives that we know about, but not as many that we really know. And there is a big difference between those two. And it's the same way with God. There are an awful lot of people in this world who know about God, but there aren't quite as many people who really are getting to know God. And that comes by our experiences with God. And then, as that relationship grows through our experiences, then we have some things that we can share with other people as we talk to them about God and sharing the Lord Jesus with them. We've been, over the last few weeks, actually this is the fifth week of our study on the seven realities that Blackaby talks about, seven realities of experiencing God. And this morning, we're going to talk about reality number five, which basically has to do with a crisis of faith. Reality number five says that God, as He calls us, is going to bring us to a faith crisis. Okay? So get ready for crises in your life, okay? Now, before we can really understand the full impact of this particular reality, we need to make sure we understand what faith is all about, okay? And thus, the scripture reading we had this morning, very short one, but it is the writer of Hebrews' definition of what faith is. Faith is being sure of what you... What does it say? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. Okay? Sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. What that really talks about is faith, by its very definition, has a certain amount of uncertainty to it. In other words, it's what we have not received yet. But at the same time, it has a certain amount of certainty in that we know it's coming. Does that make sense at all? Good. It doesn't make any sense to me either. Okay? I thought I was the only one. All right? But really, when you think about it, we look at faith as being, yes, this is what I believe to be, and I'm sure of this, even though I haven't received it yet. There are, and I've talked about this before as we've talked about faith and what it is, there are two main elements of faith that have to be there, or it's not faith. And those two elements are desire and expectation. Okay? We fully desire for that particular thing, whatever we have faith in, and we fully expect to receive it. Those two elements have got to be there, desire and expectation. Someone says, do you want to go to heaven? And the typical response to that is what? I hope so. Well, that's not faith, you see. That's a wish, okay? I fully expect to go to heaven because I'm such a great guy, right? No. No. It doesn't have anything to do with what I'm doing or what I'm capable of doing. It has everything to do with God's promises and God's ability to deliver on those promises. And therefore, I expect to go to heaven because I want to go there, you see. So I have desire and I have expectation, and so therefore I have faith, okay? I fully expect God to keep His promises, and I know that He has the ability to do that. We need to have the confidence in God's ability to do what He says He's going to do before it happens. Okay? And that's the key ingredient here. It's before it happens. If it's after it happens, that's not faith, that's sight. And the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You see? And so once it's already happened, it's not, faith is no longer involved in it. Okay? Because we've already received it. So we're talking about that which we have not received yet, but we know it's coming. Okay? We know that it is coming. If you know something is already, if you already know the outcome of something, you see, then it's not faith. In other words, if you've already received it, it's not faith. Okay? It's the having to wait for it to happen with the confidence of knowing that it will. You see? Take a look at Abraham. Let's go back and talk about Abraham a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Look at what the writer here says about Abraham when God called him. Okay? Commends him for his faith. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, verse 11. Verse 8. By faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Look at the next statement. Even though he did not know where he was going. Wow. Okay. Abraham, I want you to pack up your family and all your possessions, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. God, could you give me a hint, like which direction I'm supposed to go in at least? Just follow me. You see, Abraham went not knowing where he was going to go, not knowing where God was going to take him, but he believed God. And his belief was credited to him as righteousness. Okay? That's faith. Don't know where God's going to take you, but you go anywhere. Abraham had to act on faith at that moment in his life, not on sight. Okay? He hadn't received it yet. He didn't even know where he was going to go. But he knew that God was going to be with him and take him where he wanted him to go. Thus, Abraham packed his family and all of his belongings, and he left his home country. And he followed God. Thus, Abraham had that kind of faith. But now, when we talk about this faith and this issue of a crisis, that God is calling us by faith, and when He calls us, He's going to take us oftentimes to a faith crisis. And that is in part due to the fact that when God calls us in that way, He's calling us to do something we can't do. Now think about that a moment. Doing what you can't do. You see, God challenges us constantly with what we can't do. See? And the reason why He does that, I'm convinced, is because He wants us to rely on Him rather than us. You see? If we could do it ourselves, then why would we need God? Think about that a moment. You see? And so God challenges us with the things that we cannot do on our own. He gives us the seemingly impossible. And for us, it is impossible. But with God, how much is possible? All things, you see. And so God calls us to do what we can't do. Okay. With that particular challenge in mind. And that is what causes the crisis of belief. That we are faced with something that we cannot do. Called to do what we cannot do. And there we stand at the edge of our Red Sea event in our life and going, I can't figure out how to get across. And the enemy is pursuing me from behind. This isn't going to work. How many times in your life, in relationships, have you looked at the situations that are going on and say, it won't work. I can't fix this. They'll never change. Or fill in the blank with whatever the situation has been time and time again in your life. Those are faith challenges that God is calling you to and giving you a crisis of belief. Because He wants you to learn to rely upon Him. But the first thing that has to happen is you've got to come to terms with the fact that you cannot do it. Okay? You cannot do it. And you may say, well, then why does God put that on us? If He knows we can't do it, why does He do that to us? Because He wants you to grow. You see? Because He wants you to grow. He doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants your faith in Him to grow so that you will learn more and more to rely upon Him. And the way to do that is to put you in the middle of a faith crisis. And He does that from time to time and over again in our lives because He loves us. Matthew chapter 14 records an interesting story here about Peter. Now, I've said this before. Peter probably, of all the many different people that we read about in the Bible, Peter is probably the one that I can identify with the most. Okay? And it's not because Peter was such a great close friend of Jesus and was such a holy man. It's because Peter was always messing up. You see? I can identify with that. Okay? And here we see the situation where Peter and the other disciples are in the boat and Jesus comes walking out to them on the water. And Peter, here he goes again, you know, speaking before he thinks. Y'all ever do that? I do, you know. And Jesus, you know, says to the disciples in the boat, don't be afraid, it's me. They thought it was a ghost walking on the water. And so what does Peter do? Okay, Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come out on the water to You. I wonder how long it took him to think about what he was really saying there. You see? Because Jesus' next statement was, come on. Now, I don't know about you, but when I finally realized what I had just volunteered myself for at that moment, that would be a crisis of belief. I can't walk on water. What was I thinking? But he got out of the boat. And he began to walk on the water. He was doing something he could not do. The Lord issued that challenge to him. Okay, Peter, it's time for your faith to grow. Come on out on the water. And Peter stepped out on the water and began to walk on the water. Okay? Something he could not do without the power of God. Now, the problem is in the midst of Peter's crisis of belief and that challenge that was going on, Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And he began to focus on the wind and the waves that were all around him. And what happened to him? He began to sink. That's what happens when we take our eyes off Jesus, especially when we're in the midst of a crisis of belief. You see, you take your eyes off Jesus and you're going to begin to sink. But the really great thing about this story is that Peter, when he realized what was happening, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand and took him, and they got into the boat. But it's that kind of a crisis of belief that sometimes we might get ourselves into, like Peter, you know, where we, you know, might call out and challenge God sometimes on things, or we stick our foot in our mouth, or we jump into something not even thinking about it ahead of time, and God says, "Okay, here we go." I don't know about you, but I've, you know, had a lot of different things like that in my life because I just kind of jumped out there and not thinking ahead of time, and then there I was in the middle of doing something that I could not do without him. But one thing that I learned like Peter is he's always been there to rescue me. Okay? But it's a crisis of belief. That's what challenges us when we find ourselves in the middle of doing something or called to do something that we simply cannot do. See? If it was something that we could do, then faith would not be an issue, would it? And then there would be no growth. And so God is challenging us with things that we cannot do. And it's those things in relationships. It's those things at home. It's the things at work. It's the things in our neighborhood. It's the things that we deal with people generally, that we find ourselves looking at and going, "This is hopeless. I can't do anything about this." And God would say to you, "No, but I can." And calls you into that crisis of belief to help you to work through whatever that is. Now, in order to really understand this more fully, we need to go back to the mountaintop. We've been to the mountaintop a couple of times in this study already, specifically with Abraham, but we need to go back to the mountaintop with a couple of other people also. Okay? And one of the things that I find interesting is, as you read through the Scriptures, there are a lot of different occasions when God has called people to the mountaintop. Okay? And when God has called those people to the mountaintop, then it usually involves some kind of a crisis of belief. Okay? And so, go back to Abraham's sacrifice of his son Isaac. We've looked at it a couple of times already, but it bears mentioning again because it is that mountaintop experience that God called Abraham to go to the mountain and to sacrifice his son to him there on that mountain. Now, you know, would you categorize that as a crisis of faith? I would. You see, I would, that God is saying, "I want you to take your son, your only son, and by the way, he's the one that I promised was going to be the fulfillment of the promise. I want you to take him up there on the mountain and sacrifice him to me." Crisis of belief. See? And the writer of Hebrews, again, would tell us that Abraham reasoned. He reasoned, but he didn't know how this was going to work out. God made the promise to him that Isaac would be the fulfillment of God's promise to him, but yet he's telling him to take his life. How is this going to work out? Abraham reasoned that God would raise the dead. So God called Abraham to the mountaintop, challenge his faith, in a crisis of faith, so that he would grow stronger. And of course, the result of that, as we've talked about a couple of times already, is what? God says, "Stop, don't harm the boy. For now I know that you will not withhold your son, your only son, from me." But Abraham was taken through that crisis of belief. But then there's another person that is called to the mountaintop in the crisis of belief, and that's Moses. Think about it a moment. Go over in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3. Now, here Moses is, and Moses basically is kind of like minding his own business, right? I mean, that's what he's doing. He's out tending the sheep and, you know, and so forth. He's just minding his own business. He's not looking to get in any trouble. He's not looking to cause any trouble for himself or anybody else. He's just going about his work, minding his own business. And all of a sudden, God calls him into a crisis of belief. The bush is burning and Moses is going, huh, that's interesting. The bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. Let me go closer to see what's happening. And as he goes closer, the Lord speaks to him and says, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place that you are standing on is holy ground. And so God called Moses to the place there on the mountain, to a place that was holy ground, to stand in the presence of Almighty God, for God to issue to Moses a crisis of his faith. And I'm sure that there were probably some time there when Moses was thinking, why did I come up here and try to find out what was going on with this burning bush? Because of what God was calling him to do. God said, Moses, I got a job for you. And Moses might have thought, and this isn't recorded, this is Russ here, okay? This is Russ just kind of, you know, Moses going, I got a job, God. I'm tending to these sheep over here. And God says, I've got a different job for you. I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to free my people. I've heard their crying. Now I want you to turn, if you haven't already, turn over there to Exodus chapter 3 and look at the conversation that Moses has with God. Verse 11 is where we're going to begin. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God, wait a minute. I'm a nobody here. Okay, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You're going to come back here to this mountaintop. Why did he go back? Because God had more faith crisis work for him to do, you see. And Moses continued on objecting. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And he continues to go on in this conversation where Moses keeps objecting to God calling him into this crisis of belief. And as this continues, look over in chapter 4. It really comes down to verse 13. Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Yeah. Have you ever felt like Moses in the midst of your crisis of faith, of belief that God has called you and said, Lord, why did you pick me? Why am I having to go through this? Lord, couldn't you get somebody else to have to deal with this? You ever felt that way? I have. The message that God needed Moses to understand is he called him to this task. And that's what it is. God says, I've got a job for you. But that job requires you to have a faith challenge in your life. And oh, it was a faith challenge, wasn't it? Okay. Verse 14, the Lord's anger burned against Moses and said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. And he goes on to tell what Aaron's role is going to be in this. And what that tells me and why it's important is that we need to know when God calls us into a faith crisis, when God calls us to do something for him, and it is a challenge of our faith, we need to go into that knowing God has already worked the things out. He's already got it worked out. All of our objections, He's already taken care of. He already had Aaron on the way ahead of time. You see, it wasn't a situation where God says, okay, Moses, all right, let me think here a second. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get Aaron and we'll go ahead and use him. No, He says, Aaron is already on his way. God took care of it beforehand. You see, you need to understand, God is not operating up there in this kind of a whoops, I didn't see that coming situation in your life. God doesn't ever panic when you are faced with difficulty. He already knew you were going to be going through it. And He's already planned how to get you through it. He's already made all the preparations. The crisis of faith comes in you and I working through those things to get to where God wants us to be. But no one understands. He's already worked it out. But that's why it's faith, because we can't see how He's already worked it out. You see? Because if we could, then it wouldn't be faith, would it? It'd be sight. And so God calls us to that crisis of belief. There's one other person that I want us to take a look at. And this is over in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is Elijah, the prophet. God calls him, and he's there on the mountain. But Elijah is there in a different situation. Okay? It's not a matter of go up to the top of the mountain and sacrifice your son there. It's not a matter of Moses, got something going on here. I want you to go and rescue my people. This is a situation where Elijah the prophet is hiding because he's afraid he's going to lose his life. You know why we don't, you don't typically hear people name their child Jezebel today, right? Okay? All right? And this is the reason why. This woman was evil. She was so wicked that people today don't want to name their child after her. Her name is synonymous with evil and wickedness. And she had threatened Elijah's life. In fact, she threatened it in this way. She says, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." That is those who had already been killed. And so Elijah was scared. He fled in fear. And then look at the conversation that God has with Elijah. Down in verse 9, we're told there that he went into a cave and spent the night there. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I," does this sound familiar? "I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. I'm the only one doing anything. I'm the only one working here. Nobody's helping me. I've done all the things I'm supposed to do, and I've done it all right, but nobody is here to help me." And this continues on. The Lord God says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he repeats the very same thing. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." the Lord said to him, here's the faith crisis here, okay? The Lord says to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Elijah, it's time for you to go back to work. I know what Jezebel said, but I've got 7,000 people out there that you weren't aware of that are already working to make this happen. You see, God called him to a crisis of belief. He had already been doing a lot of great things for God. He was his prophet, and yet it still wasn't enough. Elijah needed a new faith crisis to increase his faith even more, to accomplish what God wanted to have done. You know, in our lives, God is going to, from time to time, call us mountaintop experiences. And those will be a challenge to our faith when He calls us. They may be marriage problems that you're struggling with. They may be job problems. They may be financial crises. They may be health issues. Whatever it might be, we need to recognize and understand that God is calling you to the mountaintop because He's got something that He wants you to do, something that you can't do, but something that He wants you to do and learn to rely on Him to accomplish that task. The question is, how are you going to respond to Him? Are you going to walk by faith, or are you going to walk by sight in the midst of that faith crisis? I want to, before I close this morning, I want to share with you someone who is, and I'm glad that she's here, and I hope you're not going to be embarrassed, Sister Lucille. I want to share with you someone who has been through some tremendous faith crises in her life, and yet she continues to rely upon God. Sister Lucille Beasley has faith that just continues to amaze me. In the loss of two of her grandchildren, and a child just in the last year. And yet her faith is just continues to be amazingly strong. God has called her to several faith crises in her life, hasn't He, Lucille? Yeah. And she has responded with Abrahamic faith. Abrahamic faith. And I just use her as an example. You need to know that about that sister, because she's a great example. She's a tremendous encouragement to me in my faith. And I want you to look at her in the same way. When you see her, when you have opportunity, give her a hug and thank you for her faith. Maybe as you're hugging her, some of that will rub off. He's got a tremendous amount of it. Thank you so much for doing that. God is calling you to some kind of work, some kind of event in your life that God wants you to accomplish for Him. I don't know what it is. And when He calls you, He may not necessarily tell you what it is right up front. You're going to have to figure that out. But most likely it's going to involve some kind of a crisis of belief. Something that's going to challenge your faith. Some of you are in the midst of something like that right now. You may not have realized it until today, but you may be in the midst of something like that at this moment. It's something that you cannot do. but God can accomplish it through you if you will allow Him to. If you will respond by faith, not by sight. So perhaps our invitation this morning needs to be this way. That maybe if you are in the midst of some kind of a crisis of faith, and you need some encouragement or some guidance or some help, then let us provide that to you. That's what family does. And that's why God gave us to one another, so we could uplift one another and help one another to do that. But there may be someone here this morning also who's not a Christian yet. You've not given your life to Christ. You need to understand that your sins are still separating you from God. And they will continue to do so until you repent of those sins and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. If that's where you are this morning, you're ready to make Jesus Lord of your life, then you can do that right now, this morning. You don't have to wait for any special thing to happen. It's right now, this morning. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as such. Repent of your sins that are separating you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. All you have to do is come up and let me know that that's what you're ready to do. I'll be up here to receive anyone who needs some encouragement or prayers, or you just have something great you want to share with the rest of us. I'll be up here to receive you. Ted will be in the back if you'd like to go and talk to him privately back there. Let's stand together and sing. Colonel?